Indeed, we know that if we are faithful to God and get to see Him in heaven, as our desire is, that we'll get to know all about it then and be able to understand it then. But in this life, there are often troubles and trials. And as we have been studying in 2 Peter, we had noted that 1 Peter dealt with the trials and struggles from without, and 2 Peter dealing with the trials and struggles from within. So those without being the struggles from the world, and those within being the challenge of false teachers and false teaching in the body of Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when it's done today. It was done in Peter's day, and he was a living apostle. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're at this evening, the second half of it, we'll see how he begins first by pointing the brethren to the solution to the problem of false teaching. And that is having a knowledge of true teaching. And that knowledge is backed up by active Christianity, that one is just not simply gaining head knowledge for head knowledge's sake, but seeking to grow in all aspects of Christian character. And so we noted that the first command was to give diligence to developing Christian character, to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Then we noted further to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. The ability to stay with God and His truth cannot be understated, as we studied on Sunday morning, to be diligent, to stand fast instead, stand firm, to persevere. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The genuine love of the church must not grow cold. You must continue to keep it warm. If you do, that will help keep you safe. See, that's another part of the tools that God has given to us as Christians to stay safe from falling away, is that brotherly kindness. And each one of us has a part to play in that. And we cannot let our part grow cold. We can't control what others do with their brotherly kindness, their love, but we can certainly control what we do. And if we do it as we ought to, then it will be a safe bond for us. We'll look forward to seeing our brethren. They'll look forward to seeing us when we're in need of their encouragement and their strength. They'll be more than willing to do that with us, because we have so sown those bonds of brotherly love. And so these are things that Peter said are so important for us to be steadfast in the faith. So notice, let's pick up there in verse 8. Here's where we had left off, verse 8. He says, "For if these things are yours," what things? Those things we just read and talked about. "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So these Christian attributes will keep you safe and secure in Christ Jesus. And not only will you be safe, but you'll also be a fruit bearer as well. You'll be useful to the kingdom of Christ and God. But notice, these need to be yours, and you also need to abound in them. So again, Peter giving this instruction to say just head knowledge is not enough. To know what's right is not enough. You've got to do these things. You've got to be diligent to do these things. Abound in these things. And so it will take a lifetime of effort and work to maintain these things and to grow in these things. Let's look at some passages in Philippians chapter 3. Notice verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now here's an apostle saying this. This is the apostle Paul. And Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And so if an apostle has to press on, has to recognize that it's not good enough to be content with the status quo, to say, you know, I'm done these things in the past. I don't need to press to do more in the future. If an apostle said that's not so, then how much more so for you and for me? Especially if we're seeking to bear fruit in Christ, which of course is essential to us being a disciple of Christ. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Notice that. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And then it goes on to say, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there it's speaking about that aspect of abounding in these things, to press on in these things, to grow in these things. He's not content with the fruit that the branch has produced. He prunes it so that it might yet bear more fruit. And that's what he expects for us if we're to abide in the vine. I also had Matthew 13 on the chart as well. Matthew 13. Here in verse 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds in the Palestinian area. And they recognize it for that, just a small little seed. But he said, the kingdom of heaven is like that seed at the first. Then verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So speaking about this growth of the kingdom, it happens by and large, but also individually. And as we grow, notice the birds come and nest in the branches. It provides safe haven and fruit and benefit to others around. That was the Lord's desire for us as Christians, to grow that we might be of better service. And so if we have been in Christ for some time but haven't been doing that, then we are ripe for falling away and are in danger of losing our eternal soul before God. Peter was worried about that, and that's why he gave these warnings. Comments about this here? Yes, Brother Adrian?
Pruning sometimes hurts, but it's necessary for proper growth.
That's right. I mean, it's a cutting away of a branch that's connected to another limb. And so, I mean, just yes, the illustration itself certainly makes you think of something that would stick, that would hurt, but will produce something more. Kind of like we sang, right? Farther along, we'll know all about it. That's right. We may not know all the whys until we get to that place, but we trust God. He's pruning us for His service. Anybody else? Okay. So, the next verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, if we neglect our duty to have these things and to abound in these things, he says this next verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He said the person that refused to do this, that is slothful in this, maybe just kind of trying to skate by, they're not being diligent in the service to Christ and God, he says they are short-sighted. Now short-sighted, your version might say nearsighted, it's what it's describing here. The inability to see into the distance. Now I had a picture, there it is. That's what I wanted to see. of a normal eye and what it's able to see in the distance, a myopic eye or nearsighted, short-sighted eye, it can't. That's basically my eye without corrective vision, without contacts. And I've thought about in the past, you know, what it had been like even before there was even corrective glasses, what that would be like, the frustration. You would certainly have, in a lot of ways, your hands tied behind your back in certain things that you could not be able to do. Well, think about that comparison spiritually speaking. Why do I struggle with this and why do I struggle with that? It could be that your hands are tied behind your back because you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. You've not tried to abound in these things. You're short-sighted, and you cannot do the same thing as someone that can see into the distance. Peter's saying, watch out. Right? You've got false teachers on the cusp, dangers within the church, and they're going to eat you alive if you don't wake up, smell the proverbial coffee, and start abounding in these things, giving all diligence to add to your faith. I have the reference 1 Peter 5:8-9, and that's the reference there that talks about Satan is like this roaring lion seeking to devour. Now, in predator-prey situations, does the predator go after the most capable prey or the weakest one? That's right, Thomas got it, the weakest. Satan's the same way. He's looking for the guy that can't see him because he's short-sighted. He's going to pounce and devour, tear you apart, inside out, and lead you astray. He's done it time and time and time again. And it's often to those that have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. See, because if you remembered that, at that moment you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you were cleansed of all that, that moment that you were so happy to be released from that bondage of sin, from the power of Satan over you, if you've forgotten that, and other things in life become more important than that, then yeah, we will be short-sighted, even to blindness. Yes, Marie.
The one that becomes the prey is the one who also is traveling behind, not staying with the herd or pack or whatever it is. And that's why, on a separate note, my opinion, I love elephants, because when an elephant is sick, it starts to slow down, while the others will come back to it and surround it and help walk with it. And if it gets to the point where it's so sick it needs to lay down, well, if they lay down for too long, they die. They literally press to each other and practically carry it until they can get to the water or whatever.
Wow.
They help each other.
It's a great illustration. It's a great illustration. And in some ways, like we said earlier with verse 7, to add to brotherly kindness, love, you know, that these are things that help keep us safe, right? When we're with the pack, with the group, that will help pick us up, right? And I'm not just talking about coming together at services, even though that certainly is one way where we see each other. But when we are attuned to the needs of others and try to care for each other and check up on each other, being kind to one another, that helps keep us safe. Else, if we don't do that, we're getting away from the pack, distant from the pack, and Satan is ready to devour. And a lot of it's just, again, because we forgot we were cleansed from our old sins. And that's one of the primary motivators is what Peter's trying to say. Remember that. You were set free. You have an eternal reward awaiting. Doesn't that make you want to strive for it? If it made the Apostle Paul want to strive for it, to press on didn't consider himself to have attained, well, should do for us as well. Comments any more about these points here? Verse 10, I didn't read verse 10 and 11, I'm sorry. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's just reiterating everything I just said, right? Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he kind of wraps up this little section, verse 5, where he talks about giving all diligence, and then verse 10, be even more diligent, right? He kind of wraps up the section, began talking about diligence, ending this section talking about diligence, even more diligent, right, to make your call and election sure. To do these things so that you won't stumble, you won't be prey to Satan and the false teachers that he has even in the Lord's church as well. Be strong, and this entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You know what these verses tell me is that you can be as strong in Christ as you want to be. Your strength depends on your choice. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying here. If you choose to abound in these things, your spiritual strength and also your assurance of what awaits you after this life is even stronger. So if we're lacking in some of that, it could be because we've made the wrong choices, because your strength is dependent on you. Final thoughts, comments, questions? Judy? That's right. That's right. Peter has a number of good sayings here in 2 Peter that certainly apply to that discussion. Say again? Right, exactly. I mean, why even give the warning if one couldn't lose their salvation? In fact, this whole book would be not needed, right? If one was saved in Christ, it doesn't matter what a false teacher could do. You can never lose your salvation. So, I mean, just the very fact of the book's existence shows that that's not the case. We got to be diligent. Okay, so the next section he says in verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So three times he used that word remind, right? Or reminder. Obviously, we're not to miss that fact. These are things he's told them before, told them again, and now writing to them about it again. And he says, I'm not even ashamed to do it. He says, be that preacher that preaches the same sermon over and over again, right? I'm not ashamed to put you in remembrance of these things. Even though I know you're established in the present truth, where you're at right now, you're in a saved condition, you're doing the right thing, I'm still going to remind you anyway. Right. And he even says, even with the fact that he's about to put off this tent, what tent is he talking about? Was it a physical tent?
His body.
That's right. He's speaking about his body. Right. I'm going to put it off. It's this little housing. It's flimsy. It's decaying. It's breaking down. He's getting near the end of his journey, and I'm going to put it off. So he knows time is short, and so he's choosing very carefully how he's going to spend that remainder of his time, what he's going to say, what does he want to leave behind? And he says, this is what I want to talk to you about. And in verse 15 even shows that he recognizes that this letter, in a sense, is becoming scripture. Right? Even after my decease, it'll be here. And it will remind you of these things I told you about. You know, we all need reminders. And there's times it's interesting. I was asking my kids the other day. I usually ask them after every lesson, you know, so what did you learn? What questions do you have? What can we talk more about? So Sunday night's lesson was on why no instruments. And I can't remember which one it was. One of them said, but Dad, we already know all about that. So they're like 12 years old, right? And they know all about it. what it was is they were reminded about it. Well, the thing about some of you that are a lot older than 12 years old have heard numerous lessons on that particular subject. Because we all need reminders about these things that are of eternal consequence. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, I've got 31 through 41, and you'll see why as we read through this here. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So I read this section here because the Lord knew where individuals were that had been with him, mind you, 3 years, right? Spent a lot of personal time with Jesus. And yet he knew they were not up to this particular challenge. Part of Scripture had already foreseen it. I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Peter says, not me, Lord. Maybe the other sheep, but not me. The Lord said, you will. And Peter again said, no, I won't. Well, just a short time later, they go to pray. And Jesus says, pray with me. Remember, this is one of the fellows that said, I'll never forsake you. The Lord comes back to him after praying, finds him asleep and says, Peter, what? Could you not even watch for 1 hour? Right? You who said you would die for me and die with me, you can't even stay awake with me? This was Peter. He hadn't reached a state of maturation yet. He still had growing to do, even though he'd been with the Lord for some time. Peter, we know, would deny the Lord 3 times, wouldn't he? He didn't believe he'd ever do it. But he did. I think Peter would understand best of all of how powerful reminders are and how needed they are. Peter's the one that writes this. He knew what it was like to be told something and then to deny him. And even on some of the smaller things, to just stay awake with him and pray with him. And he couldn't do that. So if Peter recognized that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And to share that with us, that's why we also recognize we need the reminders too. Yeah, we know the truth. We can make some of those points maybe again on instrumental music. But when time comes of testing, maybe a child grows up and starts attending a church that's considering using it, and they implement the instrument. Do we start to then make excuse? Because maybe we hadn't been up to speed on the reminders. We neglected those things. That's just one example of how we all need the same truth again and again and again. Peter did. Comments? Questions? All right. I just think it's interesting that Peter was the one that had done this and then could share from experience. And so we do the same with our children as well. We tell them, look, you know, this is what it's like. Oh, no, you know. Well, we've experienced it. Peter had experienced it. So we need lessons that remind us of things. Yes. Marie.
Remind people of their failures. When people think of Peter, they think of the denial. They think of jumping in, sinking in the water. But if you think about it, he's the only one that jumped out of the boat. And if you think about it, he was in that situation to deny because he's the only one who followed Jesus. Like, what's going on? You know? But then he learned from it. But that's why I love Peter, because he is an example of totally messing up, but look how brave he
came. That's right. He didn't give up. He persevered. Good. Yes, Judy.
I just wanted to say that part of, if you do these things, that it's not like you'll never fail. Like, this is really good. Up here in Washington, we read about the adversities that we need to have, includes all the teachings of repentance and vulnerability.
Right. Yes, that's right. Good, good. So the other reference I had there was 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So these reminders of these principles, godly character and growing, are always needed to be preached and talked about. Okay, let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look now at the last section of chapter 1 here. So, verse 16 through 18, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." So, Peter, what he's doing next is kind of establishing how he is different than the false teachers that he's going to be answering. Peter was with Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness of the glorified Christ as well. No doubt at all that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, we were eyewitnesses to the first coming of the Lord. Now, at the end of 2 Peter, he's going to talk about the second coming, right? The last day, the last hour. So he will speak truth on that, whereas some false teachers have denied it. But he says, look, we were with the Lord at the beginning. We are indeed the most capable and authorized to talk about his return. Matthew 17 there, verse 5, is the reference that Peter has in mind, this time when him, James, and John were led up on a high mountain with Jesus. Verse 2 of Matthew 17, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Peter was terrified to hear that voice, just as the Israelites were terrified to hear God thunder from Mount Sinai. It was powerful. It had to be overwhelming and overcoming. And he would never forget that experience. How God thundered from heaven and said, "This is the one you need to hear. This is my Son. Hear him." And so he says, we witnessed this. We heard this. And we declare this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've got some other references on there. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. So this, what Peter's talking about, is in contrast to what false teachers talk about. In 2 Timothy 4, 4, he says, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." False teachers like to bring fables and stories and myths. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. We just studied Titus just a few short weeks ago. In Titus 1, 4, it says, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." That's not the right reference. It needs to be verse 14. I left a one off. Verse 14, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." So often these fables, these myths, these stories turn one away from the truth. Peter says, "We're bringing you the truth. In fact, we were eyewitnesses of the truth." No better place to receive it than to receive it from the source. Now, Peter goes on next to say, there also is another source that can be trusted, and that is divine writ, Holy Scripture, because it is inspired by God. So there in 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." I believe he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures here. And we, Peter and the others, have lived to see these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. And the scriptures are fulfilled in him. Right? The scriptures are safe. Believe them over false teachers is what he's getting at here. "You will do well to heed," he says in verse 19, "as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The scriptures were given to produce illumination, understanding of the will and mind of God. Psalm 119:105 is a reference there. It refers to how your word is like a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. So he says, you would do well to heed those scriptures that were confirmed. Now, how were they confirmed? Well, by Jesus coming and fulfilling them. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. See, it put the stamp of approval on scripture when there was fulfillment of them. Proved that they were true, even though written hundreds of years before Jesus came. When Jesus fulfilled them, it proved every one of those things to be true. In Acts chapter 3, notice verse 20, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, and whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold of these days. And so he confirmed them. You do well to heed then that confirmed word. See, you can trust the inspired apostles as they're writing the New Testament, and you can trust the Old Testament scriptures as well. They're written for our learning. But false teachers, watch out. They'll lead you away from that, astray from all of that, and often for earthly gain. And he'll talk about that in chapter 2. Sister Nancy?
You know, we really don't know my thoughts. We really don't know each other's thoughts. But because we have the Bible, we know God's thoughts.
Mm.
We know what God is thinking.
That's right.
And it's something we can say about each other.
Right. Yes, it's like what Paul had said, no one can know the things of the man except the heart that's within him. So unless he shares, you can't know. Well, God shared with us his will so that we might know his mind.
We know his thinking, his thoughts.
Yeah. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So, yes, good. Anybody else? Okay. One other thought I was just thinking along these lines as well, just when he's saying focus on the truth that the apostles were bringing and the scriptures brought in contrast to the error that false teachers bring. I don't remember where I heard or I saw it, but there was a comment that when you go the way of the world doesn't fight against you. But when you try to go to the way to heaven, the world will fight against you. And there's a lot of truth to that. So often you look at the very character of the teaching. Is it strict? Is it trying to condemn that which is sinful? Well, yes, Peter and the apostles and scriptures did that. False teachers, though, we're going to see, they just say, give yourself over to the lust of the flesh. Do as you want. And no one seems to fight against them when that's being done. I need to finish. So look at verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's why you can trust the Holy Scriptures, because they were given by the Holy Spirit. They're of divine origin, not of any private origin. And so therefore, worthy of trust over the fickle teachings of man. Trust the Word of God. All right. We'll end our class there. And Lord willing, on Sunday, pick up there in chapter 2. Thank you all for your good comments and discussion tonight.